On Sunday evenings, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So please turn with me in the Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in the Blue Church Bible, it's on page 1496. Page 1496. And we're reading from Matthew 5, verse 1. Down to verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Well, in our text for this evening, we learn that the true disciples of Jesus are merciful, that is, they are loving and kind to others. But it occurs to me, not only to others, they're also merciful to themselves. The second great commandment is that we love our neighbour as we love ourselves. There is a sinful form of self-love, and there is a legitimate form of self-love. Loving ourselves doesn't mean pampering ourselves, it doesn't mean living for ourselves. But some Christians are far, far too hard on themselves, and it would do them a world of good to be more merciful to themselves, more loving and kind. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, says Jesus here in Matthew 5 and verse 7. Now, again, the context for this text is so, so crucial. As I've stressed already in this series, Jesus is teaching his disciples, according to verses 1 and 2. When the Lord was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So this sermon is all about discipleship. What is a disciple? Literally, a disciple is a student, a pupil in the school of Christ. A disciple is someone who has committed himself to Jesus to learn of him. A disciple is someone following the Saviour day by day. In other words, and this is so, so crucial, a disciple is someone who has already received divine mercy. He is not working to earn divine mercy. He has already received divine mercy. You see, the disciple was previously a lost sheep going astray, having turned to his own sinful way. And then the call of the Good Shepherd was heard in the gospel, follow me. And this straying sheep heard that loving voice and left all to follow Jesus. And I think you would agree with me that hearing the call of Jesus in the gospel is mercy. Responding to the call of Jesus in the gospel is mercy. Because left to ourselves, we would not be willing to respond to the voice of Christ. And having responded to the call, there is then more mercy, because then we are forgiven and reconciled to God. So I hope we can all see right at the outset that when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," he is speaking to those who have already received mercy. And having received mercy, the expectation is that they themselves will show mercy, that they might receive even more mercy. As we sometimes sing, this is the wonder of Christianity, the glory of the gospel, 'tis mercy all. How wonderful. 'Tis mercy all. I don't wish to denigrate the milk of human kindness. I'm so thankful every day for God's common grace and his restraint upon evil in our world, and we give thanks for every act of human kindness. But I need to stress, this promise is not for the atheist who gives up his spare time to work for a charity. This promise is not for a Muslim involved in international aid work. This promise in context is for the disciple, for the follower of Jesus. This promise is for the students in his school, for those who are learning of him to become like him. And once again, I think it's important to stress the learning aspect in all of this. So important. Christ's disciples are learning of him to be gentle and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29. We're learning to be merciful, to be loving and kind to those around us. And that's my answer to certain ones who complain that they've been mistreated by Christians in the past. We're all still learning. And so surely allowances must be made. Christians are not always as merciful as they should be. We can be unloving and unkind because we're learning. And everybody who learns makes mistakes. But if we truly know the Lord, we confess our lack of mercy to the God of mercy, and we ask for his forgiveness and cleansing and his help to be more merciful in the future. We are still on the potter's wheel. We are not the finished article. As yet, one day we will be, of course, but not yet. So let's ask the question, first of all, what does it mean in real terms to be merciful? What does it mean in real terms? Well, we could say a great deal about this, but this sermon itself reveals some aspects of this mercy. And let me just draw your attention to three. First of all, being merciful in this sermon means doing good to others, including our enemies, those who despise us, those who mistreat us. We are to do good even to them. Matthew 5, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, as our Lord explains, loving those who love us is nothing out of the ordinary. As I've said many times, even in the criminal underworld, there is the criminal fraternity. Even criminals love one another within their syndicate. Most people love those who love them. But we are called to an extraordinary life, in that we are merciful to all people, whether they love us or not. And that's one aspect of godliness, according to Jesus. We often misunderstand that word. To be godly is to be like God. To be worldly is to be like the world. As Jesus says, our Father in heaven is merciful, and he is kind to the righteous and the unrighteous, to the thankful and the unthankful. And we, as his redeemed children, are called to emulate our Heavenly Father, to be godly, to be like him. Secondly, being merciful means, according to this sermon, forgiving the sins of others. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Jesus has taught us how to pray. He's given us a wonderful pattern for prayer to guide us. And forgive us our debts, Heavenly Father, as we forgive our debtors. We are to pray to the Father in heaven that he would forgive our sins just as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, it's interesting that Jesus later on in Matthew's gospel, and it's only recorded by Matthew, he told a parable to illustrate this aspect of mercy. In Matthew 18, verse 21 to the end of the chapter, the king in the parable, he graciously cancels the enormous debt of his servant. But then the servant goes out refusing to cancel the trivial debt of a fellow servant. And listen to what the king said to the unforgiving servant. I think it comes through better in the ESV translation, Matthew 18, verse 33. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? You have received my mercy. I've cancelled your enormous debt, and you have refused to have mercy on your fellow servant to cancel that trivial debt in comparison. And yet, dear friends, it's not unknown for professing Christians to nurse grievances, harbour grudges for years and years. And they've not forgotten, they've not forgiven some wrong done to them in the past. And it continues to rankle within them. Thirdly, according to this sermon, being merciful means avoiding judgmental attitudes. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, judge not that you be not judged. And here's the really worrying thing, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And what the Lord means there is this, that those who set the bar so high for others, but very low for themselves, they are, in fact, setting the bar high for themselves when it comes to divine judgment. As Jesus explains how quick we can be to point out that little speck of sawdust in the eyes of others, whilst at the very same time being willfully blind to the plank of wood sticking out of our own eye. Incredible. And woe betide those who draw our attention to the plank in our own eye. It's right, and we'll see this in this sermon, it's right and proper and crucial today especially that we have a spirit of true discernment. Jesus doesn't mean be naive and gullible and easily led astray by every religious charlatan. But in mercy, we must avoid a judgmental spirit. And there are always such in our churches. And some of us have been somewhat like this in the past. And we find fault so quickly. Nothing makes us happy in church life. And we're so quick to condemn. We're not talking here about major heresy, denying the deity of Christ, some scandalous sin in church life that's not being dealt with. But how quick we can be to condemn. Well, I'm sure there are other aspects of being merciful, but these are the ones found within this particular sermon. But what does Jesus mean when he says that the merciful will receive mercy, will obtain mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That is God's mercy. What does that mean? What is the connection? Well, it doesn't mean that we earn God's mercy by our mercy. After all, the mercy we are learning to show to others is the fruit of God's mercy to us, as intimated already. But at the same time, there is clearly a connection between our showing mercy and obtaining God's mercy, or else this promise would be meaningless. We'd just explain it away and all its power would be lost. And the words of James in his letter would be meaningless, were there no connection at all. I'm sure that James has the Sermon on the Mount in mind in his letter, many allusions to this great sermon. James 2, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Now, the context of James to me is very, very helpful in understanding what Jesus means. Because the context in James is living faith and dead faith. Living faith that joins us, unites us to Jesus, brings forth the good fruit of love and mercy and kindness. But as James says, dead faith that doesn't join us to the vine is barren. And I believe that both Jesus and James are saying that genuine faith will always show itself in mercy, which will in time be rewarded with mercy. Those who show no mercy, as the settled disposition of their heart and of their lives, those who are so unloving and unkind, so unforgiving and so judgmental, whatever they may claim, when it comes to Jesus, they will receive no mercy, only judgment. Their lack of mercy reveals a dead faith, what James would call the faith of demons. Even the demons believe and tremble, says James. Now, this promise of mercy has, I believe, a partial fulfillment in this life. A According to Psalm 41, if we show mercy to those in need, God will show mercy to us in our need. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh, says Solomon in Proverbs 11, verse 17. But I think, as with all the Beatitudes, the promise of mercy finds its highest fulfillment in the life to come. It's interesting, another parable illustrating mercy, unique to Matthew, comes to mind. Perhaps Matthew had a particular interest in this. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. What an awesome scene the Lord brings before us. The parable takes us to the day of judgment, when the king sits upon his throne and he gathers the nations to be separated as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, the great separation. Of course, the sheep are those who have heard the voice of the good shepherd and they followed him in faith, in loving obedience. And the king invites them to take possession of that kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Why is that? It's because they were merciful. They gave food to the hungry, they gave drink to the thirsty, they gave shelter to the stranger, they clothed the naked, visited the sick and those in prison, simple acts of mercy. Is this salvation by works? Not at all. These acts of mercy are the fruit of genuine faith. And that is why, dear friends, and this so confuses some Christians, it's why throughout the Bible we are justified, counted as righteous by faith, but we will be judged by works. Because works show the reality of faith. Think about it this way. If faith unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the branch is united to the vine, and the Spirit of God is flowing into our hearts by virtue of that union, how can we not be merciful? Loving and kind and gracious and patient, forgiving. So in Matthew 25, Christ's sheep were merciful, and so at the last day they receive mercy. And as we've said so often in Matthew 25, they're so surprised, aren't they? So taken aback by this. Acts of mercy long forgotten by them, just done out of the spontaneity of their new life in Christ. These things have been remembered by Jesus. And they are rewarded. They've not kept a tally chart of good works, writing it all down in a notebook and what they did on that day and I'm expecting God to. They were loving, merciful, kind, so helpful to others. And these things have been long forgotten, but not by Jesus. As the Lord says elsewhere, even giving a cup of cold water will be rewarded. As the followers of Jesus, they had learned to be merciful, and so at the last day they received mercy, an everlasting inheritance, as we thought this morning, an eternal kingdom prepared for them from the very foundation of the world. Blessed are all those whose hearts do move and melt with sympathy and love. From Christ the Lord they shall obtain like sympathy and love. Again, says Isaac Watts in his great hymn based upon the Beatitudes. I'm sure that we will sing it in the weeks that lie ahead. But dear friends, what an incentive for us this evening as Christians to be merciful, to cultivate hearts of mercy, to have the mind of Christ, something of his love and kindness and his graciousness and patience and willingness to forgive. Because the merciful are blessed, says Jesus, because they shall obtain mercy. So it's good, isn't it, on the first day of the week, as a new week begins, to be thinking in a more proactive way, perhaps, as we're able, as the Lord gives us opportunity. Who might we be merciful to in this week ahead? To whom might we show the love of Jesus? Because that's the promise. Blessed are the merciful, those who are learning as disciples to be merciful like Jesus. They're blessed, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts.